about ministry and assurance to yourself, and we're going to say some more today. We're going to continue along that line because there's some themes in the scriptures when it comes to forgiveness of sin that we need to hear over and over again so that we can walk in the reality of it. That means that there's some truths that if you don't hear it more than once, you won't grasp it. And initially, when some truths are being taught and communicated, they are so contrary to traditional thinking, to religious thinking, that you're likely to fight. Which means that your first response is that this is heresy or this is blasphemy. Okay? But James chapter 1, the Bible says that we should receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. That phrase, save the soul, simply means it brings your soul out of confusion, out of doubt, out of fear or uncertainty. So we receive the word of God with meekness. That means that the word of God, when it's coming into you, is likely to meet arguments on the inside. There are already arguments. Because it's contrary to the way you have been living. It's contrary to humanistic thinking. But it's the word of God. Say with me, it's the word of God. So the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men. So we allow God's word to be the final authority concerning our conduct, our state of affairs, and our reality. So there are some of those principles that they're almost too good to be true. But that is the definition of the gospel. News that is too good to be true. Hallelujah. So listen, you may have questions, but don't fight the message. Pay attention. Let the word of God have free course. And as you reason with me through the scriptures, begin to adjust and then renew your mind. Let God's word renew your mind so that your walk with Christ can be richer. Again, I'm giving you an advance warning. It is contrary to tradition. It is contrary to religious thinking. Okay, so I just said a few things last week, and I want to continue this morning because we need to understand how does God see a believer? What's God's perspective concerning a believer? God's perspective is not necessarily man's perspective. So we have to learn how to look at ourselves from the mirror of God's word. And in that mirror, what you see reflected back is exactly how God sees you. Say amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. I want you to notice the way it phrases it. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It's talking about God there, Christ. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. So it's giving you a background. Sorry, I'm jumping to the middle of the chapter. Hereby we know, it's talking about believers, Christians. We know we are of the truth. And because we know we are of the truth, or the knowledge that we have of the truth, we shall use it to assure our hearts before him. God expects that in situations of life, you are responsible for assuring your hearts. It means your heart will not always agree with the word of God. It also means that your heart is not the final authority when it comes to your actions, your conduct, and your deeds. God's word is the final authority. So the Bible says, we know we are of the truth, which means in reality, our standing with Christ, that's the truth that we are armed with. In that sense, because we know we are of the truth, we will assure our hearts or persuade our hearts in line with the truth of the word of God. So every believer, if your walk with God is going to get better, you have to learn the art of assuring your heart because you don't know the whole truth, but you know some truths. But as you begin to spend time with the word of God, you see the way God sees, and then you begin to use the truth, the realities of what has taken place that has enforced your status as a new creation to assure your heart. So that means, therefore, that though your heart will condemn you in certain situations, your heart is not the final authority as regards the character of God. The greatest message you can teach a believer is is understanding God's character. Because we live among ourselves, it's very easy to confuse God with men. And because if you do that, you will relate with God the way you relate with men. But the Bible says God is not a man. Hallelujah. God is not a man. What that simply means is that his actions and his conduct and his way of thinking, he doesn't reason like men reason. So we have to renew our minds with the truth that we glimpse from the scriptures so that our world can become enriched. So he says, hereby we know we have the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Next verse, beloved, if our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Did you see that? You see, the condition if means that your heart doesn't have to condemn you. But in certain situations, your heart may condemn you. The one heart there is the same thing as what conscience. Which means that your conscience can serve as a judge in your life. The only problem is this. The word conscience comes from two words, co-science. Knowledge in more than one realm. So that knowledge is subject to being updated. So the Bible says, beloved, if our heart condemns us, God is greater, or God's sentence and verdict should be the final authority. So can your heart condemn you when God is not condemning you? Yes. And once you don't know the difference, you're likely to say God is condemning you when it's your heart that's condemning you. So your conscience is not perfect, but doesn't have perfect knowledge. But the knowledge of God's word is perfect. So the Bible says, beloved, if our heart condemns us, God is greater and knows all things. So all things that pertain to your standing, to the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus, God knows all those things that are contained in his word, but your heart doesn't know all those things. So the reason why God is able to say concerning you is that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, is because of what he has accomplished in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. The reason why God is able to say so is not because of your conduct. It's because of his conduct. The reason why God can say that whatever you have done wrong will not be held against you is because it was held against Christ. If God is going to hold it against you, he will be punishing the same offense twice. So when God is saying there is therefore now no condemnation, God is saying that the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf was so complete and perfect, you can't add to it, you can't remove from it. So he says, beloved, if our heart condemns us, God is greater, is simply as saying God is not condemning you, and God will never condemn you. You know, the first time in my life I preached a message that says God will never be angry with you again. In our church in Arona, some people got up and walked out. Some were patient at the end of the service not to walk in again. You understand that? Because they allow tradition to rule them. When I say God will never, say to your neighbor, neighbor, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God will never be angry with you again. I know you feel like choking, but it's the truth. Psalm 103. Look at Psalm 103. Let me begin to show you something. Redemption is beautiful. See, redemption is beautiful. It's just wonderful. It's almost too good to be. Psalm 103, let's read from verse 7. Psalm 103 from verse 7. See what it says. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Next verse. The Lord is merciful and what? Gracious, slow to anger and what? Plenteous in mercy. Don't read that in the opposite direction. The Lord is not, he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He's not plenteous in anger and slow to mercy. Don't reverse it. That is the description of only one person, Satan. In fact, zero mercy. The Lord is what? Merciful and what? The word gracious means full of grace. He now says he's slow. Say slow. You savour it a little bit. Slow to anger and what? Plenteous. Look at the next verse. What is the implication? He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Next verse. You need to underline this in your Bible. He has not dealt with us afterwards. How has he dealt with you? Look at the two verses before that. Look at verse 8. The Lord is one, merciful and gracious, slow to, and one. Does God deal with you, a believer, based on what you do? No. God deals with you based on what Christ has done. Once you don't understand that, you're going to have a difficulty in your walk with God. You'll be experiencing ups and downs, and you will think it is God, it is you. Beloved, if our heart condemns us, God is greater. What does God know? That he is gracious and merciful, is slow to anger, and plenteous in what? Mercy. He will not deal with you after the manner of your conduct. The reason why you can get your prayers answered, even when you are not 100% living right, is because God is gracious and merciful. If God is going to wait for you to be perfect in conduct, he will wait for a long time. Let me use another phrase. Things may have gone seriously awry by the time God waits. So God has to find a platform upon which he can relate with you and do what is in his heart, which is to keep blessing you without ever stopping. And Jesus is that platform. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 2. Glory to God. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded. You know what it means, reward? It means to give you the consequences of your actions. So, there's a phrase we used to use when we were younger. I don't know how many people use that phrase, but in my own native language, when you do something, that's why you say, Olomwe. How many of you know that? Ask God, God. Have you ever heard this speech? Let me say this now, the beginning. They say, God will punish you. Do you know God will not punish you? Do you know God will not punish the sinner? He's aggressively running after the sinner with love. You won't like it, but it's true. I was sharing some things on it because you need to understand God's character. If you understand God's character, you will know that scripture that says, for God so loved that he gave. He so loved that he gave. Our love was a compelling force behind Jesus coming. He so loved that he gave his only begotten son. So if he gave his only begotten son, do you think that the person who gave the best he had will mark you or accuse you or stand against you at the slightest opportunity? No, he's looking for the slightest opportunity to help you. He so loved that he gave. To give means that you didn't ask, he just gave. You didn't even have enough sense to ask, but he gave still. So God didn't give before you asked. He gave because he loved. And that's the foundation of our faith. So God doesn't answer the prayers of a believer only. He answers the prayer of men. Unto him that answers prayer shall all flesh come. Say all flesh. You may not like that. It's only believers. No. How did you become a believer? If you need to answer your prayer. No, God answers the prayer of men. It's a prayer. God wants to help men at every opportunity. That's who God is. Hallelujah. 1 John 2:1. See what it says. When we're teaching along this line, along the grace of God, or we're teaching eternal salvation, the first thing people start saying is that, are you now saying? Are you giving license to sin? Nobody has needed license to sin. People sin without license. Just like in Nigeria, people drive without license. Nobody needs license to drive. So nobody needs license to sin. You just sin because you want to. It's not because they give you license. You were sinning before you knew it was a sin. Isn't it? Now that you know it's a sin, you are still, you are not sinning. Look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. This is the gospel of John. One of the sweetest epistles you can find. But it says, what is the intention behind? He's told you in chapter 1. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. We are in a royal family. We share God's DNA within us. So I'm writing all these things to you so that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have one, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at the next verse. And he is, not he was. What's his past tense? Is his present tense continuous? He is the propitiation. It's an old English word. It means the legal basis upon which God shows you mercy. Jesus is God's mercy seat. It's the reason why God constantly relates to you in mercy. And is not worse, he is. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours also, but for the whole world. So, God has a legal basis never to condemn you, never to accuse you, never to hold sins against you. So, the Bible says, beloved, if our heart condemns us, what should you do? Remember, God is what? Greater than your heart. Which means, God will never be in a position where we condemn you. No matter what you do. Now, again, that is not license for sin. It's license to live right. Because once you understand, therefore, that the love of God went that far, the nature of God will go even further. That's what it means. Which is within you. This is a variety unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Or one whose sacrifice is constantly speaking. Christ Jesus. He is the propitiation, the legal basis upon which God is showing you mercy. So God's love doesn't wink over sin. Doesn't overlook sin. Doesn't turn his back to sin. God's love judges sin. And that sin was judged in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. He is the propitiation, the legal basis. So the Bible says that if your heart condemns you, God is greater, or this is the knowledge you are meant to use to assure your heart. In other words, there is no victory, listen carefully, in you wallowing in condemnation, no victory there. There is no way your walk will ever become straight. Let me say this another way. Saying sorry for your sins doesn't pay for your sins. Sorry is not a sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. Pastor, if I don't confess my sin, you don't confess your sin in the New Testament. We are now on dangerous ground now. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It has come already. Thy will be done upon the earth. As in, you are God's will. You are being done upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And what? Forgive us our issue. Which primary school did you go to? You should know. If you don't know that prayer, I suspect your primary school. I suspect your primary school. Give us this day what? And who was Jesus talking to? I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 6. He was talking to Jews, people that were not born again. And he gave them a principle in prayer, something intermediate they will use before redemption was made available. Do you know in an intermediate prayer, in a season where redemption was not yet available, Jesus told them that they can ask for daily bread before they ask for forgiveness? You didn't hear me. Did you hear me? You didn't hear. I should look again. He told them that they could ask for daily bread before they ask for forgiveness. Sorry, is that in your Bible? I hope you know it's in the Bible. Okay, you still don't believe it's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6. So, no, I'm just trying to reorient your mind a little, because you will think that if except I ask for forgiveness, I won't get daily bread. No. No. How many of you wait for children to say sorry before you give them food? If you are waiting, you are not a parent. You are a custodian. Why? Their food is guaranteed whether they behave or they don't behave. Their behavior, therefore, is not what guarantees food. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more with your one heavenly Father? That's the difference. Is what? Heavenly Father. Is what? Heavenly Father. How will he relate to you spiritually? So when he says, if our heart condemns us, God is saying, I'm not on the side of your heart condemning you. Your heart is condemning you in symptomatic of the fact that you have not taken the knowledge of the truth to assure your heart. And God's responsibility is not to assure your heart. His responsibility is to open you up to the word. Then you use the word to what? Assure your heart. So many times, if you allow condemnation to persist, you will convince yourself God is the one condemning you. But God cannot condemn whom he has justified. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can one? Say to me, God is permanently for me. In all situations, at all times, in the night and in the day. God is always for. Your prayer life should start from knowing God is for. God is for means that whatever you want to pray or say, God wants it to work for you. So God is not your adversary, he's your comforter. If God be for. So if you know his love is independent of conduct, but based on the sacrifice, the Bible says the propitiation means the legal basis upon which God is showing you mercy is the sacrifice of Jesus. That means if God is paying attention to that sacrifice, you also ought to pay attention to the sacrifice. That's what it means. So he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look at the next verse. He that spared not his own, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also one freely give us all things? Let me quote it in a different way. He that spared not his own son in taking care of your sins. If your sins are taken care of and your sins are no longer an issue, he will not hold back any good thing. He will freely give you all things. So before the throne, sin is not an issue. It's never an issue. Why don't we sin so that we won't be deceived about our identity, so that we won't be deceived about God's faithfulness, so that we won't give ammunition to the enemy to work against us? As we don't sin. Look at the next verse. Who shall lay any, say anything? You know, some of the scriptures really wonder, maybe we should check the Greek and the Hebrew. Check the Greek and the Hebrew. Anything, still anything. Who shall lay anything against what? Anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that does what? Justifies. That means he has done the thorough work. Since the one who did the justification he did was thorough and complete. Next verse. Who is it that one condemns? It is Christ that died, or the reason why condemnation can never come again or stick. That's what he's saying. So back to 1 John chapter 3 again. Verse 19 again. Or verse 20 rather. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Next verse, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we won? Confidence. Confidence. What robs us of confidence? Condemnation. So therefore, my heart is meant to have confidence at all times. The challenge is this: if I don't take hold of what God knows, which is his word, which is the sacrifice of Jesus, I won't have material to assure my heart. If I don't assure my heart, I won't have what? Confidence. In other words, the person who is fluctuating is not God, it is me. Hallelujah. Notice this: if our heart condemns us, then if our heart condemns us not. So the person who changes per time is the believer who is not assuring his heart. So he says, if I transgress a law or go against a known instruction, what happens is that my heart will send a signal, and there will be condemnation coming in my direction. I am meant to therefore use the truth of God's word that says, therefore, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't say there is no condemnation to them who live right. That's what the scripture teaches. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. Not to them who live right. Is living right important? Yes. That's why the antidote to a sinful lifestyle is to be exposed to more of God's goodness. The antidote. I know you think the antidote is sanction the person from church, Acts 17 elders with 17 kings to flog them for 17 hours so that they can stop sinning. But the antidote to a sinful lifestyle is more exposure to God's goodness. In other words, you don't know enough. God is greater and knows all things. God is greater than the sin of your heart and knows all things. And God's action and activity towards you is independent of your actions, but it's dependent upon the activity of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We saw Isaiah 54 last. Look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. These are the kind of things you wish you could allow people to ask questions, because questions arise, particularly if you have been living the other way for a long time. Isaiah 54, are you there? Let me read from verse 8. Okay? In a little rod I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy one Redeemer. This is Christ in prophecy. This is God speaking about Christ in prophecy. He now says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. This is God speaking to you in Christ. So let's look at one or two translations so it will make more sense. Let me read NIV. What verse are we reading? Let's read verse 9. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah will never again cover the earth, so now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. You know what it means for God to swear? It means to come down to God's man's level, to be able to establish in man's heart the infallibility of his word. He says, I will never be angry with you, never will I rebuke you. Let me read another translation so you see. Let me read Good News Bible, see what it says again. Verse 9. In the time of Noah, I promised never again to flood the earth. Now I promise not to be angry with you again. I will not reprimand or punish you. Should we go on looking at other translations? Are you satisfied? I will not reprimand nor what? Punish you. So if things are going wrong because you're not living right, it is still not God punishing you. It is the enemy taking advantage of your ignorance of the truth to afflict and to have access to maintenance. God has sworn, and he compared the oath to that which he gave to Noah, that in the same way I said to Noah, never again will I allow your flood to come upon the earth. In the same way I've sworn that in Christ, never again will I reprimand, judge, or punish you. That's what God has said. That's serious. So if I ever feel I'm being rebuked, who is doing the rebuking? It can't be God. If I ever feel judged, who is doing it? It can't be God. And that's what happens when we allow condemnation to continue in our hearts for long. And we don't assure our spirit, which means you will lose sight. Sin is deceitful. Sin makes you lose consciousness of your identity. Sin makes you think God is schizophrenic. In other words, sin will warp your view and your consciousness of God. That's what it affects how you think God is seeing you. So he says, my little children, these things are righteous that you sin not. Or let me say that, so that you enter not into deceit or deception. It makes you doubt God's faithfulness and the validity of this word. That's what happens. So we don't sin because we know that sin is deceitful. Anything that makes me lose sense of my identity encourages me to walk more and more in error. That's what happens. But it says, I have sworn as the waters of Noah will never again cover the earth. So have I sworn that I will never reprimand you or punish you or allow the consequence of your actions to come upon you. Glory to God. Let's go back to King James. Next verse. Hallelujah. Join me all the way to verse 14. Look at verse 14. In righteousness shall you be what? Established. Thou shalt be far from... What keeps you far from oppression? Righteousness, consciousness. In righteousness shall you be established. Which part of you is established in righteousness? Your heart. Your heart. In righteousness shall your heart be established. You will be far from... Where does oppression also come? Your heart. Your heart. You'll be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror it will not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall what? Fall for your sake. If you read the other translation, it says, it is not from me, or I'm not behind them. Surely they will gather. So you will see some opposition. It says, but I've not sanctioned it. I've not permitted it. So it won't last. It can't stand. So it says, in righteousness, or in the truths of who you are in Christ, and what God has accomplished for you, you will be established. You will be far from oppression. Hallelujah. It means whatever the enemy brings in the form of deception, you will be far from succumbing because you are established already where? In righteousness. Glory to God. Glory to God. You'll be far from oppression. Surely in gathering they will gather. But it's not the source, it's not the originator. It's always for you. If God be for us, it's always for you. Who then can stand against us? It doesn't matter, therefore, any opposition against us. Hallelujah. Verse 17, you are establishing righteousness. There is no weapon that is fashioned against you. No weapon that's formed against you that will prosper. That's what it says. Why? You are establishing righteousness. What's that righteousness? Christ is a legal basis. Why God constantly shows me what? Mercy. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 8. We remind ourselves of these truths over and over again. And let me say this, because it's important for us to know. Noble House, we're raising ministers. There are things that are going to happen shortly. Very shortly. There will be falling out in many churches. See, there are things that are going on social media right now that will lead to falling out. When I say falling out, not necessarily negatively. People are dissatisfied because people are hungry for the truth. Okay? And so because they are hungry, they will leave tradition and the norm. And because they will, every individual in assemblies like this must be equipped with the truth to teach and to communicate and to help those people make a smooth transition. Hallelujah. Very shortly, yeah. You will see certain congregations almost become empty. Because people are after the truth. So there are some things going on. It's a revolution. You can't stop it. You can't stop it because it's about time. Hallelujah. You can't stop because it's about time. Hallelujah. And we are getting ready. We are getting ready. Because people need to be taught the truth. Because there are things that the head of the church wants to do that has been hindered from doing for so long. And those things will prosper. Hallelujah. And truth will thrive. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So Hebrews 8 now, verse 10. I want you to see what it says. Hebrews 8:10. The legal basis, the propitiation, uses different words. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is prophecy fulfilled already. But as it was spoken, it was prophecy. That Paul is quoting right from the Old Testament. For this is the covenant. This is God speaking. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a one people. Notice God says, I will put my laws. I will write them. I will be to them a God. All they will need to do on their part is they will be my people. Look at the next verse. They shall not teach every man his neighbor the indwelling of the Spirit. You are born again. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. As you study God's word, what does the Spirit bear witness that you are what? Sons of God. So nobody will need to teach you. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest. Look at the next verse. Verse 12 is where we're going. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Some of us may need to write this and glaze it. I will be merciful. On what basis? The covenant I will make. The covenant is the covenant I will make. They will make, I will make. That covenant, therefore, is independent of their actions. It is I that will make the covenant. What will be the condition of the covenant? I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. In other words, I will never call their sin into account because the covenant will take care of it. Say to your neighbor, you are forever forgiven in Christ Jesus. Your confession of sin doesn't make God forgive you. You are already forgiven. Enjoy it. You are a son. Hallelujah. You are forever forgiven. Think about it. Forever. I will be merciful. It's telling you what it means to be born again. To be born again means sin will never be recorded against you. It will never. It's impossible. You know, if we just even use a little bit of, thank God for revelation of God's word. If you use common sense, it makes sense. If you are one with Christ, if sin is imputed against you, it's imputed against who? It's imputed against who? So except you are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, if sin is imputed, it means it's imputed against who? Against Christ. Remember what Jesus told Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul was like, who art thou, Lord? He had enough sense to say, Lord. And you see light shining above the brightness of the sun. He had enough sense to say, who art thou, Lord? But then some must have wondered, I didn't touch you. I touched those people that are in the way. But Jesus said, when you touched them, it was me you were touching. That means it's their representation. He is our representation now. Call me to God. If sin can't be imputed against him, it can't be imputed against me. That's what the Bible teaches. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and what? Iniquities. You can't even mention iniquity concerning a believer anyway. Will I remember no more? Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't confess our sins? Exactly. Ah, Pastor. You will not find in the New Testament, and I can teach this boldly because where I'm coming from is far. You will not find any epistle in the New Testament that teaches forgiveness of confession of sins. You confessed once when you came into Christ. And you didn't confess sin, you confessed Christ. And Christ is the answer to sin. When you confess Christ, you confess the sacrifice for sin. There's no other confession. I think we should teach repentance one of these days so that we'll see what it means. Saying you are sorry doesn't pay for anything. So for you to think that when I tell God I'm sorry, he will forgive me is a slap on God's face. while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. If he paid the price when you couldn't acknowledge it, now that you can acknowledge it, do you think he will hold anything against you? Think about it. So the Bible says, if our heart condemns, what does that tell you? Your heart is not fully aware of all the facts of God's mercy and God's compassion in your life. It's not fully aware of the truth of this world. What do? You assure your hearts with the truth. It means you declare to yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation to me who am in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has set me free from what? The law of sin and death. I am God's righteousness in Christ Jesus now. Righteousness and sin can't stay together. I am either God's righteousness or I am unrighteousness. Since I am God's righteousness, I'm not even my own righteousness, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's the key. In Christ Jesus. Say, I'm in Christ dead. Sin cannot be mentioned concerning me. I assure my heart with the truth. Glory to God. I discovered years back that flowing in the spirit is impossible if you don't know these truths. So if you wake me up at 4 a.m., give a word, I will give a word. Because I'm not checking me, I'm checking Christ in me. I am asleep, but he is never asleep. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. When I'm ready, he's ready also. Hallelujah. A believer always ought to have a song and a dance. You don't need keyboard, there are strings within you. That redemption is playing constantly. Hallelujah. Redemption itself is a song that never ends. Forever justified, forever righteous, forever absolved of guilt, never to be condemned again, standing one to with God, forever living God's court, seated with him. Oh, glory to God. Him is seated forever with him. I didn't quicken myself. He quickened me. He made me alive. He made me to sit. Hallelujah. I didn't even know there was a chair there, but he made me to sit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if our heart condemns, God is greater. You know, that's where people get generational curses from. You know, that's where we go. I believe in generational blessings. That my generation is forever changed because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And therefore, God has blessed me with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And the blessing is stronger than any curse. If God be, glory to God, who can be again? It doesn't matter the man has taken a horn to swear in the morning. God has already spoken well of you already in advance. There is no sorcery, no divination. That's why your kind can't fail. The blood is so precious. It's speaking better things, mighty things. Apostle Luke shared with us this morning. You have been made accepted in the beloved. You are holy and without blame before him. That's why every epistle of Paul has a grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning you, grace and what? Peace. If you want to know what God is thinking, grace and peace. At all times. At all times. Hallelujah. When you magnify sin, you belittle the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing to do. The sacrifice is greater. The Bible says that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118 verse 23. This is the Lord's doing, and it's one. Your works are not marvelous. His works are what? Marvelous. Marvelous in our eyes. Luke chapter 15. Let's look at one or two principles that Jesus taught the Pharisees and the publicans before we go this morning. This parable is so beautiful because there are principles there that are difficult to ignore. Luke chapter 15 from verse 1. I'm going to read quickly. Luke 15 verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the lamon safrakati leshtero tugasata gesuku brakati ye kuku brakati loguta and osuka and yakati elishtekia. The courts were created for the reborn one. The courts of God was room made for the holy ones who are forever justified. Room, therefore, is always made available in the Father's presence at all times. For you are his very presence. You are the carrier of his presence. And so be bold at all times when it comes to the things that pertains to you and him. For the relationship he has with you is secure forever. The relationship will never fail. His ability therefore flows through the boundaries of that relationship to ensure that you live in victory and dominion in all situations. So on this and in this, learn to boast, learn to be confident, learn to rejoice. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake a parable unto them, saying. So Jesus taught primarily in parables, because the people he was talking to were spiritually dead. So he communicated truth in an indirect manner. So we see, who's the audience? Publicans and sinners. You know, the interesting thing is that publicans and sinners are both sinners. But publicans are in a special category of sinners. they are the tax collectors. They have to mention their name separately. Nevers and Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth. So whatever he's about to say was to communicate something to answer their statement, this man receiveth sinners. So let me put it another way. When a group of people say, this man receiveth sinners, you know what that means? They are not included. You know what I mean? So the Pharisees were saying, we are not sinners, but these people are sinners. They that compare themselves among themselves are not what? Wise. These people are sinners. So they consider themselves righteous. So the parable that Jesus taught here was to let them see how God views sin and how God views them. So permit me to jump all the way to verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. You know, it's interesting because the younger of the two sons said to the father, Father, give me. But when the father responded, he didn't just give the younger brother, he divided to the two of them. Which means the inheritance was given before the older one could ask. So it's not your asking that means God bless you. He blesses you because he's your father. See what this is? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me and divide unto me his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted the substance of riotous living. And when he had spent all, and there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the ox that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He took his inheritance, took his journey to a far country, unto a place completely outside of the circumference of God's word. That's what it means. A far country means he walked away from the truth and the reality of who he was. He wasn't home where he was a son, where he was a heir. He was far away from those truths. So the way he was treated was different. The way men handled was different because he was royalty, but he was treated like a commoner. What was the problem? He went away from his father's presence. No fellowship. Hallelujah. No fellowship. What does fellowship do for us? Strengthens our understanding. Fellowship doesn't make God better, it makes you better. Fellowship makes you appreciate more and more the relationship that God has with you in Christ Jesus. So usually when your heart starts condemning you, it's symptomatic of a fellowship that's not strong. Or you are in a far country. Hallelujah. See what this is? And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. If you look at the young man's rehearsed prayer, you know, it sounds very religious. Sounds like it's very repentant, and, you know, but it's hunger. It's hunger. It's motivated by hunger. Because he says, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. If you carry more weight, don't you say include heaven in your sin? So because there are people who believe that if I confess it in a prosaic manner, it will impress God more. No, it's the sacrifice of Jesus that impresses God. Not your confession. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. I will arise and go to my father and say, remember, he said, this is my father. I will arise and go to him. And I will say, look at the next thing he says. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy one hired servants. Question, what did he do to become a son? Nothing. What did he do to stop being a son? You see, everybody went quiet. You didn't do anything to become a son. You were born that way. You don't do anything to stop becoming a son. Since you had nothing to do with your sonship, you have nothing to do with canceling it. I will say, I am no longer worthy. What does that statement mean? Condemnation. Sin had deceived him about his identity. He was now transferring it to the way the Father will see him. That's what happens when you stray away from fellowship. The Father doesn't change, you change. You are no longer bold nor confident. If our heart condemns us, then have we confidence? So confidence per time is a function of what your heart is saying. What your heart is saying is a function of how rich your fellowship is. Do you understand the process? How rich your fellowship is what determines what your heart will receive. And your heart, being in fellowship consistently, focused on the truth of God's word, will always be confident, which means there will be no condemnation. So when he says, I will arise and go, I will say, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me. Why was he saying make me? Our servants are eating, though, and I'm hungry. So it wasn't even true repentance, because it was rehearsed speech. At least they will give me bread and food. But he did nothing to become a son. You can't do anything to stop being a son. That's where the issue is. Hallelujah. Jesus is using parable to teach them that some of you are publicans and sinners. Some of you are Pharisees, but both of you are both belong to God. Both of you are sinners, actually. So one son left home, another stayed home. If you look at that story very well, the two of them were lost. Only one got lost at home. Because the one at home still didn't live with the father. So let's read further. See what it says. So he has been asked. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Look at this. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck. And do you see the three things that happened? The father saw, the father ran, the father fell, the father kissed. Guess what this young man still did? Sin is bad. I'm telling you, sin is what? Bad. And the son said unto him, the person you are trying to apologize to is not angry. He's glad to see you. He's excited, overexcited to see you. Close the distance between you and him. Hugged you, embraced you, kissed you. But you are still saying, as you have practiced before. Now that's what it means for you to confess sin as a habit. All the sins that I know and the ones I don't know. In the first place, the ones you don't even know. I don't know what the problem is with those ones. The ones I know, the ones I don't know. That, you see, there's a real problem. So you are now manufacturing sin when you can't find. That's what it means. The ones I know, the ones I don't know. The ones I committed when I was asleep. So you won't sleep in your sleep. You sleep in your sleep. The father's conduct towards him was joy. With compassion. Ran, hugged, kissed. And the son still went through the probe. Because, you know, religion is a bad thing. You see? So the father saw that this guy is still talking nonsense. With my hugging and he's still talking nonsense. So he called the servants, bring the robe of righteousness. Put a ring on his hand, let him remember who he is. Finally, let us kill the fatted calf. That's Jesus. Let us rejoice and be merry. My son was lost, now he's found. Hallelujah. The father rejoices because the fatted calf has been killed. You also ought to rejoice because the fatted calf has been killed. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Let us rejoice and be what? Merry. So what did the father do when the boy was saying nothing? He threw more goodness in his way to remind him of his identity. You don't understand. In this house, you can never be a servant. You are a son. Let me call the servants to clothe you so you come back to your senses. What sin does is that it makes you think contrary to who you really are and begins to deceive you about how your father sees you. Hallelujah. The best way to preach sin is to preach sacrifice God paid for sin. Sin is bad. The sacrifice of Jesus should let you know that sin is terrible. That God paid with his own blood. with his own life. What then does he expect you to do? Magnify the sacrifice. Rejoice in the sacrifice. Make your boast in the sacrifice. Tell yourself it's more than enough. Hallelujah. That is what God expects you to do. Your confidence is in the sacrifice. Your boast is where? In the sacrifice. Your focus is no longer on what you have done, but what he has done. Hallelujah. That's what he said. Bring the fatted calf. Put the robe on him. Give him ring. Put shoes. It was lost, now he's found. Shortly after, the older brother came and said, dancing and singing. He's even angry that there's rejoicing. And he won't go inside. He asked the servant. So he didn't even have a good relationship with his father. He had to ask the servant, what is going on? How can you ask the servant what's going on in your father's house? Servant told him, your brother that was lost, he didn't like his brother. His father has to go out and call him. Jesus was telling them that you are a righteous sinner. This one is a bad sinner. But both of you are sinners. That was what the parable was about. But the major message was to convey the father's character. That you left home or you moved away from his goodness doesn't change his goodness. He is consistent. Jonah's anger over God's treatment of people in Nineveh, very revealing. Jonah said summarily that, I know you. That's why I didn't want to go and preach them. I know you. Every excuse to help people, you help them. See how she just forgave them. I knew. If I go and preach, you forgive. You won't punish them again. And I'm angry. Jonah said, at the drop of a heart, you will forgive men and have mercy upon them. Is that the God you serve? Is that your father? Then we have confidence before him at all times. We assure our hearts with the truths. This is our reality today. Hallelujah. We're in the course of the Father forever. We are joined heirs with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than us and knows all things. If our heart condemns us, then everyone, confidence towards God. How do we stray away from condemnation? We assure our hearts with the truth. These are the waters of Noah. I have sworn I will never rebuke you nor be angry with you again. Isaiah chapter 12. You know, the preacher says, I will soon round up, and he's still rounding up. You know, Jesus is coming soon, and he's still coming. It's not a long message. My messages are short. Isaiah 12. I love the book of Isaiah. One of the greatest prophecies about where we are right now. In that day, in this day, in this season, in this dispensation, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. You were once angry, but now your anger is turned away, and you are my chief comforter. Behold, God is my salvation, so I will trust. You know what that means? If God is your salvation, I need not fear again that it won't work, because that salvation is already perfect. Because God himself, listen, this is God is your saving. He says your salvation. It means beyond the saving ability, he himself is your word. So I will trust and not be afraid. If your works are your salvation, you are finished. If your attendance is church, your salvation, you are finished. If your personal conduct is your salvation, you are finished. But God is what you want? Salvation. So you can trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my one salvation. Therefore, hallelujah. What causes joy to well up uncalled for in that of a believer? To know. To know. Your relationship is tight. Your standing is forever secured. You are eternally saved in him. To know that God is always ministering comfort to you. To know no good thing will ever be withheld from you again. To know that you are blessed with all spiritual blessing. To know that in him you have peace. To know that you have the whole of heaven at your back. Therefore, with joy, freely, with full liberty, you withdraw from the wells of salvation. Hallelujah. This is why we rejoice and we sing and we shout. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why won't my prayers be answered? They have to be answered. They have been answered in Christ Jesus. It's impossible again for heaven to ever say no to me. There's an eternal yes for me in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's therefore now no trouble. He has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. So that I can boldly say what? Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that man can do unto me. Lift up your hands and give him praise this morning. Nothing that men can do unto me. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that men can do unto me. He is my helper. He is my help. He is my strength. He is my assistance. There's nothing that men can do unto me. He will never leave. He will never forsake. He's staying with me and abiding forever. He's independent of my actions. It's because of the propitiation. It's because of what Christ has accomplished. What he has accomplished is more than sufficient. It is more than enough. It is good. It is his basis for blessing me, for relating with me, for walking with me. I am his, he is mine. Hallelujah. Forever he comforts me. I stand in light of all that he has done. I declare that his works are marvelous. I assure my heart with those truths. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My peace cannot be tampered with. My salvation cannot be called into question. Therefore, my boldness is consistent and my confidence will last beyond the stars. I'm confident today. I am bold in him. He is my song. He is my dance. He is my rejoicing. He is my melody. It's a shout in my heart. Forever and ever, I will sing his praise. Grateful Father, we are grateful. Thankful for all. Badokie, freestokalatike seto, subrakatalishte, deshtokogratia, esuko be etele atia, geshtokratika sata. Yeah. Many things that the enemy meant for evil. Many activities that was designed to cause division. But Father, your good is being worked out. Your grace is being seen. The word is being heard. The message is taking over many places, many houses, many homes, all across the nation, many assemblies. The truth of your love, your compassion, your mercies that will never fail. People are hearing the gospel is being preached. Men are turning in their millions. Thank you for the heart of the saints have been strengthened. They are fed upon the truth of your word. Men are rising with the light, with their torch aflame with the goodness of God. And that goodness goes forth. Oh, no more barriers between nations. No more barriers between men. All assemblies, doors open. Men, women going, marching in tandem. Oh, with the herald of the gospel, their voice loud, men emboldened supernaturally, angels causing things to walk very swiftly. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is come abroad to all men. Thank you for this new wave of missionaries. Thank you for the strength of men in the teaching of the word like never before. We see the wave, we see the flow, we see the manifestations of the Spirit. Oh, we see the supernatural commonplace in the midst of men. Thank you for all that is contrary. They give way this season. Yet your mercy prevails. Yet your mercy prevails. Yet your mercy prevails. Give way, they will give way. As works that will not endure, as things that will not last, as things that have no room and no roots in you. Thank you, for the message is hard. It's going forth. Men are strengthened. Slander will have no room, no resting place. The life of the saints. Thank you, for your grace will overflow and overwhelm all in its path, and the light shall shine brighter than ever before. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise.